In 1 Corinthians 3 this morning, we're going to try and make some headway and make some progress, Lord willing. But last time, we saw that as we're still dealing with division in the church, by focusing on the preachers that were being targeted and divided between. The people of the church were picking who their favorite was. So Paul, in chapters 3 and 4, is helping them see really what is the role of the apostle and the pastor. And we saw last time the illustration that the church is God's field. We actually saw this on the snow day, so there were very few of you with us. Basically those with four-wheel drive. And but this is a vineyard below the high point of Corinth. And so they would have known about fields, but Paul was emphasizing that the church is not grown by the apostles, prophets, and pastors. The church is ultimately grown by the Lord himself, just as the seed in the ground. It's not the water or the fertilizer or the tilling or the whatever that makes it grow. It's a mysterious process that it's not even just the sun or the minerals. There is life, and it's a principle just as miraculous as a little child that comes to be, the growth, the establishment and growth of a local church. It is God's own field. And in verse 9, he closed the last time before we read our verses today by saying, "You are God's cultivated field," causing them to remember this is God's farm. God has grown this, not Paul, not Apollos. God used them as laborers, and they had one goal, to bring fruit, but God is the one who brought the increase. But today we shift at the end of verse 9, "You are God's building," to another illustration. This is Solomon's temple. It's not probably what Paul has in mind, but we'll have it's a way to picture at least the temple concept. And in the illustration of the church as a building, an edifice, Paul's focus will be on God's building standards. God is the one who grows the local church. And God has a standard by which that local church must be built. And it is according to the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going this morning and next week, as this illustration will carry out to the end of the chapter. In verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3, let's read through verse 15. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Nathan, would you please lead us in another word of prayer? Amen. How many of you like to build things? Okay, we got some builders here. I'd like to if I had time. So usually when I build something, it doesn't last. There's a certain way to build certain structures, right? There's codes, standards, all of that. We're going to find that the materials Paul puts forward really don't measure up to any building standard on earth. You don't build a structure out of simply stone. There's always got to be some kind of substructure, or I should say gold. Paul is pointing out to us that as the Corinthians, no doubt there were builders among them, or at least all of them knew about building. He's using an illustration that would relate to us, that we would understand. Some of you, this one time I had a little job in college, and some of you have built decks. Nathan just built a deck. He told me he never wants to build a deck again. Right? Not by yourself. Well, I had a job to build a deck, and the deck only had a foundation. All the joists and everything were in place, and it was very solid. It was huge. It was connected to a mobile home. It was about the same size as the mobile home. The floor, the joists and everything, it was about 15 feet off the ground. But all of the boards that we were to use had been left out in the sun for 3 months, and they were just warped everywhere. And I'd like to see how that deck is faring today as we used ratchet straps to pull things into position. We'd quick screw it down and just see if it pops. Basically, everything on top of that thing was junk. And you don't do that, right? That's the part you're walking on. It's just as important as the joists and the foundation and the posts and everything. And so that's kind of what Paul's going to get at this morning. You might have some building experiences that went very wrong yourself. But when it comes to the local church, this is not an experiment. We have very clear standards. It is a tried and true thing. This project of building the church, a local church specifically. It's not something that where God, He has given us a foundation, and it's not something to build lightly upon. Let's just look at where we're going to go in this theme of building Christ's church by God's standards. In verse 10, Paul will show us that the local church must be built wisely. It's kind of a summary verse. And based on where he ends with that verse, he goes into the fact that the local church has one foundation. The local church, though, may be built with varying degrees of quality. Even though there is one foundation, the building materials on top of that can vary in their quality. And then in verses 13 through 15, the local church shepherds will give account of their building, or as we would say today, their growth methods. And we know when it comes to local church building, growth methods are all over the place, right? Across the board. And so that's really what we're talking about here is church growth. What is God's standard? And this would help the readers to understand it's not about the man. It's about the Lord, who is the head of the church, whose will it is to build it in a certain way. So in verse 10, he says, tying in with the end of verse 9, you are God's building. He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Four things Paul tells us here about the church at Corinth. He's referring here to something that took place for these believers, and that was, first of all, everything that happened was of God's grace. According would be that the word he starts with here, in line, as much grace as God poured out, that's as much as happened. No more, no less. It's true of our Christian lives, isn't it? We only become what God graciously gives to us. We can only grow as far as God graciously allows. That doesn't mean we're fatalistic and kick back, but it means that at the end of the day, after seeking the Lord and seeking to glorify Him, we realize, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I am what I am. Does anybody know how it ends? By the grace of God. That's all. And yet, who labored more than Paul as an apostle or a preacher? And yet, at the end of the day, he said, everything that I am is the grace of God. It's a picture of grace. That doesn't mean it's a picture worth boasting in me. But he says here, according to the grace of God which is given to me, who can tell me what in Paul's life was given to him that he didn't deserve? Let's hear some of the various things from you. Second chance. Can you get specific? Apostleship. Huge, right? How many times did he just call that alone a grace? Sometimes we forget that we say theologically, your calling is a grace. But what that means is we utterly do not deserve it. He utterly did not deserve what God gave to him. What else? Salvation, what are we going to say? Go on with the apostleship. What in that was of God's grace? What wasn't? Yes, that's where I'm going with this, right? Everything was of God's grace. Everything that we think of Paul, all of the good things, except for maybe the time in which he called the high priest a whitewashed wall. So, other than that, what wasn't of God's grace, right? If we were to break it down just to a few things, we'll say his salvation, his apostleship, his extreme labor in his faithful finish. But what about all the churches he planted in the fruit? I think he's thinking of all these things. He says, according to that grace given to me, in a very general way, he's using the grace of God. All of it was undeserved. According to the undeserved love of God, as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation. When he calls himself a wise master builder, we'll break this down. He said, by the way, the picture here is a picture of the costly cut stones that were put in the buildings of the ancient world, castles, temples, extremely expensive rocks that were precision cut because the whole building would depend on that. And we have in the background a master builder. We'll look at what that word means shortly, but the word wise, first of all, takes us back to 2 verse 7, if you'd look there. We want to be clear, Paul is not describing himself as wise as much as he is saying he aligned himself with God's wisdom. Instead of I am wise, it's I wisely worked. What is it to work wise as a Christian or to be wise? It means to fear God and to follow his way, to reverence his word. There is no pride in that. There is only glory to God. In chapter 2, verse 7, Paul said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Earlier, Paul said that it caused him to actually sound like a simpleton. But yet, he preached the wisdom of God. He aligned himself with the wise plan of the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and with God, the great architect of it all. But even that wisdom we see in this verse, he considers to be a grace from the Lord. A wise master builder, the word for master builder here is architekton in the Greek. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? But I guess in the ancient Greek world, that word did not refer to an architect. That would mean the person who makes the blueprints, the planner, as much as it referred to the general contractor. This is a person who has boots on the ground when it comes to the building process. But they are there especially for the establishment of the project, fleshing out the blueprints, the general contractor. So that's the idea here. As a wise master builder, the thought is lining himself up with the architect. He was a general contractor. James Boyer says that this word is not in the sense of architect as one who plans the building, but as the contractor, one who builds the building, very simply. What does a wise general contractor do at the very beginning? Well, they would hire Ray to prepare the ground for a good foundation. It's where it starts. You look at what they went through over there at Walmart, which, by the way, crushed the entire water table for the road up above me. They had to drill all new wells. But that's what had to be done to have a foundation for that massive complex called Walmart. But a wise master builder very simply starts with a foundation. This isn't boasting. This is simply practical, right? You think, I build a house, and guess what? I put a foundation under mine. That's not pride. That's wisdom. That's according to God's natural law in the world, right? You don't build a foundation, your house will collapse. Now, in God's spiritual law, there is a foundation to be laid. Now, what Paul's speaking of here in verse 10 is the founding of the church at Corinth, I believe. And let's go back to Romans 15:20. This was his practice. This was his particular mission as an apostle. Romans 15:20. He says, "Yea, so have I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." So Paul was very conscious that, as he'll say in a moment, there is a place for building on another man's foundation, if you are called to that. For instance, we talked in our board meeting last week about the transition plan for my dad and I, and I'll forever be conscious that I didn't found this church. I'm reaping the benefits of my dad's labor and the labor of those faithful ones who served in the church in those early years and even up to this day. That is a unique and precious calling. Paul recognized that was his calling as an apostle, was to plant churches and to build foundations. But some people will try and build another foundation on another person's foundation. They'll come in and they'll wreck a church. They'll try and change it to their name and all of that. And I'm sure we've heard stories and seen sorrowful cases, but Paul said that wasn't my practice. I founded this church. But then he goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians, "Another buildeth thereon." He's not talking about false teachers or imposters. He's talking about Apollos, the apparent influence of Cephas, Peter, that might have been there, and any other pastor. The idea is there's a place for both. Some plant churches, some don't. They simply pastor and they edify and build in different ways. But the fact is, previously, verse 9, we are laborers together with God. Same principle as with the farm, with the field. But in the end of verse 10, this is where he shifts to point out his emphasis with the building illustration as different from the field. Again, with the field, we saw that God brings the increase. With the building, we'll see that God requires building standards. So at the end of verse 10, Paul says, "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Watchfulness is needed. And that sets the premise for the following discussion, in which Paul will note in the next verse that in a unique way as an apostle, he was not only planting churches, but he was planting the foundation for the church. Such that now today, pastors who plant churches are building on this one foundation in verse 11. And it really all comes down to whether you are founding or building upon a church today, not only as pastors and leaders, but this word, every man. You see that? Every man. By extension, this refers to everyone in the body. So that the Corinthians were included here. So everyone here in this room, if you are a child of God, you're all included here. We are laborers together with God, but we have to take heed that we do it the right way. That thought of taking heed kind of gets rid of the slap-happy Christianity, or that which allows no carefulness, that which is only positive. This thought of taking heed is a very serious word. Jesus used it in very solemn ways, didn't he? And it shows that the Christian life must be one of carefulness. As he says, walk circumspectly in Ephesians 5. But many times Jesus told us to watch. That's the thought here. Let every man watch how he builds on the foundation. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says that the church is being built. The word edified means to build up a building through all the members together, starting from the pastor teacher giving the word, but then through all the members as they apply it and edify one another. So this warning is to all. It is also an encouragement, by the way, as we'll see. So number one, the local church must be built wisely. We have a pattern in Paul and an exhortation, but he takes us further and he tells us in verse 11 that the local church has one foundation. And as I studied this, often I thought of verse 11, as it does say, the universal church has one foundation. But how often do we think of the fact, do we wonder, is my local church on that foundation? That's our goal, isn't it? We want the foundation of our local church to be on this one great foundation of the universal church. And what is that foundation? Well, he tells us, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." First of all, we'll see three things, by the way, about this foundation. Number one, it is exclusive. There is exclusivity. No other foundation. no other structure. This reminds me of the Old Testament when God said, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. And later he says, I am the Lord, there is no other. There is no other. There are many other gods, right? But there is no other in the end. There is, but there isn't. There are vapor. There are many foundations. There are many kinds of churches, but there's only one church. There's only one body. There's only one head. There's only one footer. And that is Jesus Christ. There is something in the heart of man that craves the exclusivity of the truth, where we know what I believe and I know what I don't believe. And yet this goes against our culture that is relative. Everything is relative. There is no absolute. There is no exclusivity. But what a clear verse, isn't it? No other foundation. There is no other. You see how it works out practically when you don't have fundamentals in your life. Just basic things that guide you. Life doesn't hold together very well. It can't be any truer than in the Christian life and in the building of a local church. There is an exclusivity that ought to be a subject of our praise and our worship and our excitement. We sang it in that song, didn't we? The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Now, in the previous verse, when Paul said, I laid the foundation, he's only talking about his efforts upon Christ Jesus. And that's an interesting tie-in between these two verses, because Paul is recognizing that ultimately the foundation stands only as it is Christ Jesus, only as it is upon his name and his doctrine. We'll get to that more shortly. Paul founded this local church on the only foundational thing there is. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. All else is sinking sand, as we sing. But the second thing about this foundation is the finality. We see the exclusivity, no other foundation. But the finality, that is laid. Perfect tense, which paints a beautiful picture for us. Believe here, I can't find my note on that, so I must have cut it off. Don't quote me on that, but I know that the thought is, actually this is present tense, I take it back. The emphasis is, it is current, it is constant. It is one time laid as a result that it is. It's there. Such that the founding pastor or church planner, or as the Bible would call evangelist, recognizes, I am not building the foundation. I am merely founding a local church upon that foundation. I'm building with smaller blocks upon the great cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by extension, his apostles and prophets of the New Testament. Let's consider that now, the substance of that foundation. It is Jesus Christ. Jesus' person, I believe this would include that number one, the foundation is personal. And number two, the foundation is doctrinal. And if as a church you are founded on only personability, you cannot stand, you cannot build, as we'll see with gold, silver, precious stone. On the other hand, if you are a church as are merely doctrinal, without the person of Christ at the heart of it, you cannot build with gold, silver, precious stone. There is a person. Begin with that. He is a living person. As Pastor Osbaugh used to say that, I can't remember how he said it. He would just describe, that person has Christ. You can just, that's the flavor of that person's life. That ought to be the flavor of a local church. Now, let's get more to the word flavor. That ought to be the foundation. But what by flavor, we mean all the substance of that church. That means not merely the people of the church, but what ties them together, the joints and ligaments. What ties them together is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he a reality to you today and to me? I know he was the reality that drove this church to come into existence for my parents. and for their spiritual mentor, Pastor Ospa. He is really that personal aspect of God. It's like the glory of the ministry and of the church, that we know the Lord in a person, Jesus Christ. He is living. There's just too much to go on with that subject. Just want to pick up a little bit of that thought. But secondly, and just as importantly, and really, you can't know the person of Christ without this, the foundation is doctrinal. Jesus Christ is the subject of the New Testament. He is the doctrine. He is the teaching. He is the spirit of prophecy. It's all about Jesus Christ. And ultimately, a personal knowledge of Christ is through the doctrinal teaching of Christ. We don't see Jesus today, but we have his word. And the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, they completed the foundation, we know. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. But when Paul says that that entire foundation is Jesus Christ, period, nothing more, nothing less, it helped me think about this when I was going through these verses, that the apostles and prophets of the New Testament are only part of the foundation in that they taught us Christ. And they showed us Christ, such that the foundation is only Jesus Christ in the end. We lose sight of those men who wrote those books, who were moved by the Holy Spirit, and were left with Jesus only. In Ephesians 2, verse 19, it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Verse 20, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit," which we'll look at more next time, Lord willing, in our text. But if you summed up the whole thing, it's Jesus Christ. That ought to be the way we open the Scriptures. That is our heart and how we want to preach the Scriptures from the pulpit. That ought to be our doctrine, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But by doctrine, we're talking about an objective, specific teaching from which you don't deviate according to your feelings or whims. There are walls, and it is the inspired New Testament, the Scriptures. But it is personal. It is Jesus Christ. Turn please to 1 Peter chapter 2. What is that foundation made of? What is the quality? If you were going to talk in building standards, well, Peter tells us, "The cornerstone is the most expensive of those ancient foundations, cut the most accurately, because that determined the straightness of the foundation. And then the foundation determined the straightness of the building." But in 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, it says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Isaiah, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious." What does that word mean? It doesn't mean endeared to your heart, although it certainly is. It means expensive, costly, precious, like a precious stone, like silver, like gold. It is the quintessential precious. There is nothing more precious, more costly than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Now that, I think, Peter is using in the sense that to you he is worth so much. "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word." Notice that, the word and the person. "Being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Let me ask, are you on the foundation? Not you and your spouse, or you, your family, or you individually. Are you upon the foundation? Have you taken your entire person by faith and laid it on Christ? "I trust in you." That's real faith. "I trust only in you for my salvation, for my eternal salvation." He is the only foundation. He is precious. So in the light of this, then, going back to 1 Corinthians 3, if that is the foundation, then the material of the foundation dictates the material of the structure. And if your foundation is gold, you better not build the house of pig number one in the story of the three little pigs. Right? Hey. I've been reading that this week to Alice. And she likes when the big bad wolf falls in the boiling pot at the end. That's the part she just waits for the whole time. But that house of straw, the house of sticks, I wonder if they got it from here. I'll bet they did. All the movies, by the way, you think, wow, that sounds like something from the Bible. They got it from the Bible. They just don't know it. A lot of these things and cartoons and stories. But if the substance of the foundation is precious, costly, Jesus Christ specifically, then the substance of the building must be Jesus Christ. The wisdom of God, as we learned. In verse 12, he says that the local church may be built with varying degrees of quality. And as we read, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. There's no and, or, but here. There's just a list. But there's clearly two groups, aren't there? There are the precious and there's the perishable. The precious and the perishable. And he breaks them into two very simple groups, neither of which you might argue should be the sole structure of a building in human terms. You don't build an entire structure out of gold, nor do you build an entire structure out of straw, ever, for human dwelling. Or some could say that gold, silver, precious stone are the primary blocks of a temple. You think even with Solomon's temple, when they lit it on fire, what happened? It burned to the ground. It had to have a wooden substructure. But if a temple is built adequately, you might say that once the wood burns away, there would only be gold, silver, precious stone remaining. Regardless, I don't think Paul means for us to take the analogy much further than to say this. Jesus Christ is not like other buildings. He's not like any temple, any building in this world. He is not like anything man can build with. There is nothing that equates with him. Therefore, the building material cannot be found in this world. It cannot be found in it's not analogous to anything in human building systems. It is according to the wisdom of God. And therefore, I believe that what we have here is two groups. The precious speaks of the wisdom of God. That's our whole context. He's going to return to it in verse 19. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And so we have the perishable, worldly wisdom. God's wisdom, worldly wisdom. God's wisdom necessitates that the preacher and the people in the pews, or in our case, the padded chairs, outright reject worldly wisdom. And that is a shift that must take place with utmost effort and determination in the Christian's life. Because there is a bent in our nature, in our culture, and in the powers of darkness to make us operate, those of us who have become children of God and who are in a church that was built upon Christ, to now build with human philosophy, relativism, humanism, all of the isms, but in the end, it's worldly wisdom, isn't it? We all agree on that, don't we? And can we all agree it pervades too much of our culture and too often our minds? We even think about evangelism so often in this way, or preaching. How can I, you know, all of this stuff. We want preaching in the end to leave us and you as though it has just been the Lord that we are looking at, that we are meditating upon. And our greatest failure as preachers is simply when we don't leave you with a sense of God, but just know that's our effort. That's our goal here today. And how can we build with gold, silver, precious stones? Christ alone. Jesus Christ. He alone. He is the foundation. He must be the structure. That is, in all of the scriptures, we are looking for Christ. In how it applies to today, in our current world, in your current lives, it is Christ. How can he come to bear on this subject? How can he be glorified in your life? How can we love and trust him more? And in all of this, we have summarized the wisdom of God. as we saw, that is Christ crucified, the wisdom and power of God. And I believe that that is, as a person gets closer to him, the preacher and the preached to, whatever the word is, gold. And then you go a little bit down, silver, precious stones, it'll still stand the test, but there are varying degrees. But then there's wood, hay, stubble. There are varying degrees, but in the end, I believe this is very much worldly wisdom. And it might be building a massive church, a wonderful organization that might actually hold to the gospel. Because, by the way, everyone in verse 12 is building on Christ. But how many churches do you know of today that have a true gospel, but that's it? That's the trend today among those who have the true gospel. We have Christ, now bring it on. Let's get the world in here, whatever we have to do. As long as we can give him the gospel, we're good. And when we have an entire passage that says that is absolutely not acceptable, the building should have the same standard as the foundation. And someone will accuse us, therefore, of being too hard. That's impossible. Yes, it is impossible. It is absolutely impossible. It must be a divine work. Who can build a building made out of Jesus Christ, the precious one? Only God through a man. Only God through the people. Just as with the field. Who can grow a life and the life of a local church? This organism, this organic connection of people. Only God. And if I could just be very open, I have been very discouraged lately and overwhelmed with the number of churches that do not get this simple principle. And we don't boast when we say that we do. We're just saying it's so clear. Why are so many Christians building on Christ with human philosophy? How can we be relatable to the world? How can we get more unsaved people in our congregation? The church is the temple of the living God. It is a body of believers. And we are to go out to the world and reach them. But this is a place, this gathering, where God is. And it is holy, and it is built on Jesus Christ. And what's discouraged me lately is that people, they look at a small church and they kind of sometimes they just discount it. They discount it. When our only effort is to try and build the right way, with the right materials. And it is an impossible thing, and people get tired, weary in it, so they compromise. They want acceptance. They want comfort. They want growth. But do you want Christ? And do you want Christ alone? And when he is your personal foundation, you cannot be a part of a church that doesn't build with the same materials, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I fail in any way in my preaching to endear you to him, then that is where I have failed and fallen short. But I pray that we more and more can be a growing church, even numerically, that others in the community would see, if I want to get Christ, and if I want to know the doctrine of him, that's where I have to go. So, Lord willing, God help us to not build with wood, hay, and stubble. There's too much of that out there. You have plenty of options for that. But what's the problem with that? Well, we'll see in the next verse, but just a brief illustration for you. I picture this as, do you want your comfortable middle-class life on the right? Nothing wrong with that, by the way. If you have a house that looks like that, please don't be offended. But it will burn to the ground, as will my house. Or do you want to be a part of a greater heavenly temple? Hebrews tells us, we saw it last week, that when you worship through the mediation of Jesus Christ today, you are entering into the new Jerusalem by faith, into an unperishable temple, to a building built by God. And that should be our church. If we had no building at all, if no one thought us worthy of even meeting on Sundays, yet we still meet and we find Christ in our midst. And we have a building built of imperishable metals. There were two builders laying bricks. And one was asked, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm laying bricks. What do you think?" And the other was asked, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm building a temple." And he looked up at the finished product. And that's part of what can help us in this. What's the end goal? What's the end game? And that brings us to these next verses, which we'll only be able to look at briefly and we'll relate to more next week. And that is number 4. As we've seen, the local church must be built wisely. The local church has one foundation, Jesus Christ. The local church may be built up with varying degrees of quality. And finally, the local church shepherds, and we might say all of its membership, will give an account of their growth methods. And I would say their unity in that growth method, that vision of what we want to become and how we will become that thing. And that is Christ, a manifestation to the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here on the screen Larkin's chart from Dispensational Truth. I believe it's in there. Either way, this is his chart of the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul says in the next verse, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." The day will come, won't it? This chart paints that picture. We are part of a moving program here. It is progressing, with or without us. And the day will come when we will stand before the throne of grace for judgment. But the thought of judgment here is not a thought of condemnation versus life, but of reward versus disapproval. There is not the thought of whether or not you were on the foundation at this judgment seat. That will be the great white throne, whether your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But at this judgment, it is, were you a good steward of the mysteries of the grace of God that were given to you and to me? Well, we see the crowns at the bottom, beautiful crowns. the different one, we can't get into that. What an awesome event to live for. What a thing to lift up our eyes and to look toward as we lay bricks. And won't it change the mortar that we use, the quality of the bricks that we're looking for? And I think as we're talking about the building structure, we're not talking about gold, silver, precious stones as people when Paul said, "You are the building," but more like the mortar, what holds it all together. Because the pastor and teacher, his job is not to save souls, but to build the body, to edify the body through the preaching of Jesus Christ and the doctrines of the wisdom of God, such that in the end, the people are all held together by Christ. So there are just 3 things to note. Number 1, in verse 14, the Christian's work will be revealed. The quality. Verse 13, I'm sorry. Every man's work shall be made manifest, brought into the light. Every man-made structure has a time when it must face a test that reveals what it's really made of, right? Every structure on this earth will face a time when it must see the elements that will either destroy it or prove that it was worthy, like a fire. What's scarier on a building than a fire? What kind of building could actually withstand a fire? I'm not sure that there are any in the world, the way they're built. So he brings out fire as the great element that would test a man-made structure. Even so in the local church, regardless of appearances before men's eyes today, the ultimate test must be faced, the omniscient review of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. In Revelation 1, he has eyes as a flame of fire, his feet as bronze out of the furnace. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us that our God is a consuming fire. From Malachi, a refiner's fire. And that is a fire that does not condemn us to hell. This is not the fire of hell. But this is the fire of testing that exposes the cracks. Such as Philippians 1, when Paul said that you might be sincere and without offense unto the day of Christ. The word in the Greek, sincere, means without wax. A statue that doesn't have the cracks filled in with wax like the ancient Romans would do. But you are you're one piece. You're built well. You've grown in Christ. It'll all come out in the heat of the presence of the Lord before the glorious God. The day shall declare it means that that day will show the true nature, that is the word declare, the true nature of what we did. And let's look quickly at 2 Corinthians 5:9, if you would. 2 Corinthians 5:9. We'll begin next time with more of this, but I want to read this on the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:9. This is primarily for the pastor, teacher, but it is for every believer as well. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Wait a minute, I thought I am accepted in the Beloved One. And there are many churches that completely ignore this principle. I'm saved, I'm good to go. You are for eternal salvation. But does it not matter to you and I that we have an opportunity to glorify our Lord? To be good stewards of what the grace that he's poured out in our lives? To be accepted of him? This is, you might say, as an architect, as the great master of this plan, in the day in which he'll review our building structure. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, which was in every Greek town. They had a Bema seat. They were familiar with this. That everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, you know where that comes from, right? The other pastors who said, Paul, you're nuts. We're going to build a church in the normal, the human way. You keep going crazy over there, Paul. Paul said, okay, maybe we are beside ourselves, but we are for God, for his glory. Or whether we be sober, it's for you. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, humanism, relativism, worldly wisdom, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The wisdom of God involves dedication to God and the death of self. In closing, I'll quote R.C.H. Lenski. As we see in the next verses, and we'll begin there next time, that for those who build well, there will be a reward. But for those who build without Christ, yet upon Christ, the only thing they'll have to show is their salvation in Christ. And according to Paul, that is a sad way to enter eternity. The foundation of God stands sure, but how does a structure look after being consumed by fire with just a foundation left? Not a good look, is it? And so Lenski says, all to which he devoted his life, this man of verse 15, shall be suddenly swept away. He shall stand bare where he might have had so much. Many great works shall thus go down in ashes in the judgment and be absolutely disowned by the Lord. Many proud builders who were acclaimed by men while they lived and were honored with great tributes when they were buried shall hang their heads when all their work becomes nothing in the fire test. But many a humble preacher of whom nobody made much in life shall shine at that day because he wrought gold, silver, and precious stones. Daniel said, and they that are wise shall shine like the firmament in its strength. What is that? That is Christ, right? May we build with Christ, upon Christ, for Christ's glory. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the local church. Thank you for the pattern we've been given in this assembly. And thank you for the pattern we were given, most of all, through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his apostles and prophets of the New Testament. But we thank you most of all for Christ. Lord, help us to resist the trends of the day, and that we might pursue Christ as a local church more and more and more, growing in grace and in the knowledge of his blessed person, knowing the doctrine and knowing his personal presence, that in this community others might see that this is a place where God is, and that we might grow, that more might come in as we know that the true teaching of the word is harder and harder to find in this day and age. Help us to teach it as it is so true in the Lord Jesus Christ, giving all the glory to Him. Amen.